The pig said, yeah, you can say that, but to me that means total commitment. And that's kind of where we're at this morning. When we look at the passage of Scripture that God has laid out for us this morning, the title of the message is The Cost of Being a Disciple. The Cost of Being a Disciple. And I believe that each and every one of us knows that there is a cost to being a disciple. But I wonder sometimes how we live our lives out according to that. Look with me to Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. And I understand and I know that you got up early this morning, so I will try and get to the point and not keep you long. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 35 says this: Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he will struggle slightly to be my disciple. Let me read that again. He cannot be my disciple. This is a hard saying. Let's go on, listen to what he says. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, but was unable to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Verse 34, salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, I pray that you would protect the word this morning. I pray that you would protect the written word, that in my humanity I would not distort what is written. Lord, I pray for that protection on this here sermon in Jesus' name. Amen. The following are some actual responses from comment cards given to the staff members at Bridger Wilderness Area in 1996. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to be rid of these pests. Please pave the trails. Chairlifts need to be in some places so that we can get a wonderful views without having to hike to them. The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there any way I can get reimbursed? Please call. Escalators would help on steep uphill actions. A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. Too many rocks in the mountains. And this is a quote from Mike Neifert, Light and Life, in February 1997, in a book he wrote. It appears like these people wanted a wilderness experience, but they were what? What didn't they understand about the wilderness? Wild. They wanted the wilderness experience without the wild. And isn't it true that many people this morning who set out to follow Christ, they want to be Christians, they want to be the disciple, but they don't want to pay the price. They don't want to pay the price that it cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, except you let go of these things, people and everything that is in your life, unless you put me first, you cannot be my disciple. In verse 27, he says, take up your cross and follow me. What about taking up a cross is confusing. Crosses are not nice. Crosses are not easy. Crosses are crude. and harsh. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Obviously, by the comments that these people made, they were wanting a wilderness experience, but not willing to pay the price. Karen and I, on our honeymoon, we went to Yellowstone National Park. We set up a two-man tent in the park there one night to sleep at a campground. And as we're setting up our tent, there's buffalo walking around in the campground. And we're in a little two-man tent. You talk about feeling vulnerable. But if we were going to experience the wilderness, we could not go into the vehicle or into a cabin or into anything else like that. But to truly experience it, we had to, you know, put up with the buffalo walking around my tent. You see, I'm afraid this morning there are too many people who have chose to follow Christ because of the convenience of it, but are unwilling to lay down and pay the price for what it really truly costs to be a genuine Christian. You see, there are multitudes that follow Jesus today yet, just like they were doing in that day. There are multitudes that follow him, but they want to do it on their own terms, not on his terms. And he said, unless you hate father and mother, sister and brother, children, you cannot be my disciple. There are many today who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus Christ because they go to church. They look right, they pray, they read the Bible, and they consider themselves to be followers of Jesus Christ, but have not hated father, mother, brother, sister, and forsaken everything that they have. You see, they only look like followers of Jesus Christ, which was a lot of what was happening there with the crowd that was following Jesus that day. When he turned to them, he says, now great multitudes went with him. And he turned to them. He said, what are you doing? Basically, are you really, really ready to follow me? Have you considered the cost that it's going to cost you to follow me? And unfortunately today, there are many that set out to follow Jesus Christ. But when they are drawn to the place where they need to make a choice of what it costs, it costs too much. It costs too much to follow him. And one of the things I want to look at is just look at briefly at that word hate in verse 26. It says, anyone comes to me and does not hate. And I want you to understand this morning that this term used here in the King James Version is not hate as we understand it in the English vocabulary today. Or there are different ways to use the word hate. In this incident, and in others in the Bible as well, hate is used as a word that says to prefer over. In other words, if I do not prefer over, if I do not prefer Christ over my father, mother, wife, children, brother and sister, if I do not prefer him over them, then I'm not at a good, healthy place. Because he says I cannot be his disciple. If I don't prefer him over the relationships that are in my life. See, it would be contradictory to Scripture if we were to actually hate our wives, guys. It would actually be contrary to Scripture for your wives to hate your husbands in the sense that we understand hate. So just laying to rest that this word hate is a prefer over, that I prefer above. I prefer Jesus above Karen. And in doing that, when I truly prefer Jesus above Karen, then I will be the best husband that I can possibly be. But if I'm in a place where I love Karen more than I love Jesus, then I cannot be the husband that she needs me to be. Okay? Understand that relationship there? So in loving Jesus more than these relationships puts you in a place to really be able to fulfill those relationships. It's not a matter of saying, Jesus is not saying you need to get rid of them, or did you hate them, or you can't love on them or spend time with them. That thing, it's not what he's saying. But love me more. And when you love me more, then you will be able to love the way that I expect you to love them. In Deuteronomy, when it says that Leah was hated over Rachel, it was not that she was literally hated, but that Rachel was preferred over Leah. You see, I'm afraid this morning that there are many, many people who have chosen to follow Christ this morning, are following along with the crowd, and are unwilling and unable to publicly declare that relationship with Jesus for the fear of messing up a relationship, for the fear of losing a customer, for the fear of whatever it might be, that many have chosen to not be honest and true with their walk with Jesus. Kind of a sad story I heard years ago, which I understand to be true, that there was a couple that felt called to Africa. And this couple felt called to Africa to the extent that they felt like they were not supposed to take their children along to Africa on this here endeavor that God had called them on. And it was like a lifelong thing. And they fostered out their children to go to Africa as missionaries. It's not what God is calling us to do, because that is contrary and contradictory to God's word. But he is calling us that in our relationships, in every relationship, that we hold Jesus Christ above everything else, that we hold Jesus Christ above all. You see, these people that were traveling with Jesus, that were following along, this crowd that was following with him, they wanted to be there. They obviously had an interest in him. He was not talking to antagonists. He was talking to people who were following him, who were going with him. And probably many of them for the wrong reason. Many of them were probably still of this mindset that as Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem, that he was going to come to the place where he was going to take this physical king position, where he was going to free them from the tyranny of Rome. Many were probably following from that standpoint. There may have been others who were following him that day because they were able to get something from it, to see the healings and maybe to be healed. And maybe they were there to have their financial needs met or their relationship problems restored or their health problems, which would be healing. Maybe there were those that were following him that day simply for those purposes, but were not willing, as he called them, to be followers of Jesus Christ. These are casual followers, not committed followers of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately today, I believe that there are many, and even in our society here in America, and maybe even in the church society, that are following Jesus as casual followers and not committed followers of him. Because when you're committed, you are sold out and you are willing to hate and to put Jesus above every other relationship. And then as we go on in verse 33, it says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has," all that he has. And I, unfortunately, here in America, where we have many, many things, I believe this can be really difficult. I believe this can be a very difficult thing for us to understand. There are those that go to church, they pray, they sing, they teach Sunday school, they do all kinds of things like that, but are not sold out to Jesus. And I say, is it wrong? Is it wrong to go to church and pray? Is it wrong to love your wife, your family, your children? No, not at all. But do you put Christ, do you put Jesus above in every one of those relationships? Whether it's things, stuff, or whatever it might be. There's a quote from T. Boston D.D. It says this, to confirm that no man can be a true disciple of Christ to whom Christ is not dearer than the dearest to him in the world. Let me read that again. No man can be a true disciple of Christ, comma, to whom Christ is not dearer than what is dearest to him in this world. You cannot be a true disciple if there are things in this world that are standing between you and Christ. No man can serve two masters, according to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It is impossible to love God and love the world or the things in the world. You see, it is not possible for one to be predominant, or it is not possible for both to be predominant. One rules always. And unfortunately, I feel like there's many today who are preaching and teaching that you can have both. That you can love the things of this world and you can enjoy the pleasures of this life and you don't have to give up to the desires of your flesh because you can have both. And that is not true. It is a lie from the pits of hell. Because there is one that will always rule over the other. They cannot both rule. That's simple theology. Nothing complicated about it. It is imperative that we demonstrate fruit and that there is fruit in our lives that demonstrates that we have put Jesus Christ as number one and put him first in our lives. It is imperative that we have fruit that is displaying that we have put Jesus Christ as number one. Because there are fruit examiners all around you. There are fruit examiners that are watching you daily. And they are able to determine and know when you have put Jesus Christ as number one. Don't forget it. You cannot fool them. They know when the fruit is there and that you have put Jesus Christ as number one over your relationships with people, over your things and stuff. They know when there's fruit there. And it is that fruit that is needed to evidence that you have truly, that you truly are a disciple of Jesus Christ. If we are going to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, he says that we need to lay down our relationships, we need to lay down everything, and we need to consider the cost. And that's exactly what he's calling us to do, is to lay down everything at the feet of Jesus. Are you willing this morning to lay down your relationships at the feet of Jesus? Are you willing to lay them down at the feet of Jesus? Are you willing to lay down those things that are nearest, those relationships that are nearest, dearest, and truest to you? That if it comes to a choice, you will always choose Christ first in these relationships. Your level of commitment to Jesus Christ will be determined by how you respond when you are called to lay these things down. Think about it. Your level of commitment to Jesus Christ will be demonstrated when you are called upon to lay these things down. Are you willing to lay down your houses, your lands, your goods, etc., all the things and stuff that is offered to us in this world today? Are you truly willing to lay that stuff at the feet of Jesus? Are you willing to lay down your credit or your esteem? Think about how it is. How do you respond when somehow you feel like you are violated as it relates to your houses, your cars, your things like that? How do you respond? Have you truly put Jesus Christ first? Or do you find yourself responding in an ungodly way when somebody scratches your car? As a teenager, I had a car that I was in touch with, in tune with. Somebody threw a rock and hit the side of it. I searched for that person for a long time. I never found them. Thank God. I mean, I wouldn't have did anything bad, but you know, I was connected to that car. And my response was that way. And I ask you this morning, how are you responding? when you're asked to give up some of your stuff. And that'll be a reflection of how much I believe you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Think about how it is that when you feel like somebody else is getting the credit for what you did, are you willing to give up your self-esteem? Are you willing to give up your position? Are you willing to give up what you think is yours by right? Think about when someone else gets the credit that should be going to you. How do you respond? How do you feel inside? Are you able to say, God be praised. Whatever happens, if God gets the glory through it, then so be it. Or do you find yourself rising up and saying, wait a minute. I built that thing. I did that. I gave that thought. And I deserve the credit for it. How do you find yourself responding? When we're asked to lay down everything, I believe that it is really important. Are you willing to lay down your ease and liberty at the feet of Jesus? How do you find yourself responding when you think about someone coming into this American country and taking over and taking away our freedom, our liberty, our ease, making slaves of us? How do you find yourself responding? Are you truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you're not willing to lay down, if you're not willing to let go of your liberty and ease for the sake of Christ, then you need to evaluate. What about your desires, your fleshly desires? Are you willing to lay down those fleshly desires that control you? That desire to eat, that desire for sex, that desire for popularity? Are you willing, are you truly willing to lay these things down at the feet of Jesus and give them up? You cannot be my disciple, Jesus said, if you're not willing and wanting to. Your body. How about your body? Are you willing to lay down your body at the feet of Jesus and say, here, use it according to your honor and glory, to whatever you want to do with it. Use my body. If that means nailing it to a cross, if that means stoning it to death, are you willing to lay down your body and say, this is not mine, it is yours, Lord? You see, if you're not willing, then you're not fit to be my disciple. Why is it that Christ should be dearer to us than everything else in this world? He is our source. He is our benefactor. He is the one who gives life. He is the one that gives hope. There is nothing on this earth. There is no relationship. There is no thing. There is no stuff that can give life and hope and just that there sense of peace that you can have, that you can lay all this down and give it up willingly. See, that's what the disciple of Christ wants. That's what the disciple of Christ should want, is a relationship in such a way with Jesus Christ that you're willing to lay it all down at the feet of Jesus. You see, it's Christ that will give you the objects that are most suitable for you. It is Christ that will empty you of vanity and all the things that keep you from being all that He wants you to be. It's Him. It's Christ. You see, what we have in this world can only be enjoyed if the blessing of God is on it. If the blessing of God is on it. And the only way the blessing of God can be on it is if we have truly given ourselves up to Him. Verse 27. It says this, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And one of the things I noticed here, this crowd that is following Jesus probably was very familiar with the cross, which we are not. But Jesus said, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me. Okay, what did Jesus do? When He was here on earth, He took the cross. He took it to Calvary. He was nailed to that cross, and his humanity, his flesh, was destroyed on that cross, but not his godness. You see, he took his flesh, and he took that cross, and it was a sacrifice that was nailed there for you and I. And he's asking you and me today, are you willing today, are you willing this morning to bear your cross and to follow him? And in bearing your cross is taking your flesh and nailing it there on that cross just the same as he did. Are you willing to take your flesh, your desires, your preferences, and nail them to the cross the same as Jesus did? Are you willing to bear your cross? And whoever does not bear his cross cannot, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple if you don't crucify the flesh, if you don't put it to death. See, those people understood the cross was a cruel form of punishment. The cross was something that when a person went to the cross, when they saw somebody carrying their cross towards the hill where they crucified people, when they saw them carrying that cross, they knew they weren't coming back. How many this morning have taken that cross but have turned back and have been unwilling because the cost was too great? The cost was too great. Are you willing to bear your cross to the point of crucifying the flesh? Taking up the cross is death to self and ambitions. Then he goes on, he says in verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying that this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes with 20,000? Some simple math there. Are you able with 10,000 to meet him who comes with 20,000? In other words, he's saying, have you considered the cost? Have you considered the cost when you said you will be my disciple? Have you considered the cost? And if you haven't, then you're not fit to be my disciple. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. Unfortunately, as American Christians, I believe one of the difficult things that has been ingrained into us is to be able to say, to forsake. What we have so ingrained in us is mine. It's mine. It's been given to me. I'm going to hold on to it for all it's worth. And he is saying, if you are not willing to forsake it, you cannot be my disciples. Now, what is he saying? He's saying that we shouldn't have anything? Because listen to how he says this. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has. And I don't believe for one minute that Jesus is saying that we all need to go out and sell our houses, our cars, and everything and get rid of everything. But again, he's calling us to that place. Have you put this stuff beneath the lordship of Jesus Christ? Have you forsaken it to the point that it doesn't matter? You know, one of the things I find interesting is that Paul, in all the writings of Paul, it doesn't appear that when he was thrown in prison and when he was stoned and when he was shipwrecked and when he was beaten, it doesn't appear anywhere that he complained and griped about it. You see, he said, I count it a privilege. I count it a privilege. You see, Paul understood the laying down and putting Jesus above everything else. And that is simply, the cost of being a disciple is everything. The cost of being a disciple this morning, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, is the cost is everything. It's everything. And then going on in verse 34 and 35, when you have learned to take that position, when you have in your heart, you have established this, because it's a heart issue. It's what's going on inside. When you've established this heart issue that Jesus Christ is above every relationship, He's above everything I own. He's above everything that I have. Then you will be salty. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How can you re-salt? How can you re-energize salt that has lost its flavor? You can't. When salt has lost its flavor, it's gone. It's done for. There might be chemical ways that you'll be able to do that today anymore, but as a whole, when salt has lost its flavor, it's done for. It's no good anymore. And he's saying that if you're going to be my disciple, then you need to be salty. And if you're my disciple, if you have committed yourself and you have paid the price and you are willing to pay the price, then you will be salty. And I think of how that we often kind of connect saltiness to picketing abortion clinics or signing petitions or whatever it might be in our society. Let that being what it may be, I want to call you to a level of saltiness this morning that gets down dirty and personal. I want to call you to a level of saltiness this morning. Let's be salt in this lost and dying world. Salt is what preserves. Salt is what will preserve the kingdom of God. And you and I are that salt in this society that we live in. You are the salt to that person that you work with. You are the salt to that neighbor. You are the salt to that mother that wants to abort her baby because you have something different to offer them. Be salty, and the only way you can be salty is if you're sold out for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You are salty to the drunk. You have something to offer him. You are salt in a lost and dying world. You are the salt that will preserve. And I'm calling you this morning to be that preserving salt to the drunk that you know. I am calling you to be that salt to that sex addict that you know. Come alongside of them. Walk with them. That's saltiness in this here lost and dying world today. Are you willing and are you committed to paying the price of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you willing this morning to pay that price so that you can be that saltiness, that you are not one to be thrown out and worthless, but salt for the Lord Jesus Christ? I ask you to stand, just to come before the Lord and just say, Lord, how can I be more sold out? Where are the areas? What are the things that might be in my life that are hindering me from being completely sold out to you this morning? And if God speaks something to you, you can either deal with it where you're standing or come and kneel at the altar, whatever it might be God's calling you to. But ask him genuinely, am I salty this morning? Am I preserving the kingdom of God in this lost and dying society? Father, I pray this morning that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds to the areas where we may have failed, and to the areas, Lord, where we may just be part of the crowd that is following you and not sold out to you. Lord, I pray this morning that there would be a true understanding of your word, that you would protect and that you would enlighten. And if there are people in our lives, Lord, that you have been calling us to reach out to and to be salt to, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to do that. Lord, we give it all to you. We surrender everything to you, Lord, knowing that that is difficult. I pray for strength. I pray for wisdom. I pray for courage. I pray for boldness to be able to do that according to your plan and purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask the chorister to come and lead us in song. And if sometime during the song you feel led to come to this altar, do so. If you need to deal with Christ where you're standing, do so. Thank you.
Let's sing that familiar song, Fully Surrendered, Lord Divine, number 400.